seeing half the young people leave tonight reminded me of the time I was guest speaker at YFC Youth Week in South Africa. Is Hamish here tonight? Hamish Grant. Hamish worked in Zimbabwe for many years with Youth for Christ. And we had some marvelous times together with 1,000 young people a year coming to those Youth Week meetings. And one year I was speaking on the life of David. And they had a rock band or a Christian band that were playing at the Youth Week called Friends First. Did a couple of world tours and had a wonderful message, particularly for then a divided and apartheid South Africa. And I remember once Friends First were singing away and I was due to preach after them. The young people were standing on their chairs, worshipping the Lord and having a wonderful time. And then I got up to preach and they all fell asleep. And tonight I get up to preach and they will leave. I said to my son, Andy, who was then about 16, I said, Andy, if only I could have put my sermon to rock music, then those young people would have listened. And the next morning, my son handed me my sermon in rap. How many of you know what rap is? All those under 40. Well, rap is when people haven't got a good voice, so they sort of recite what they want to get across. And I haven't got the words with me, but it went something like this. And the next evening, I got up after Friends First had sung, and I got their drummer up to the front, who used those sort of egg beater, egg whisk things on the drums. I don't know what they're called, but it sort of makes a soft sound. And he gave me a bit of a beat, and the rap went something like this. And forgive me if I forget all the lines. Hi there, I'm Reverend T. Do you all remember me? I'm the one whose sermons last from now until eternity, my son. And this is a rap about Goliath and D. Goliath, the man that caused the grief, but God had a message for the world. Listen, it's brief. Like Martin Luther King, he'll do his thing and say it in a rap because he couldn't sing. Now, David was a boy who herded the sheep. He was small, sure, but he was deep, so he said, "Step aside, man, let me battle this geek." Whatever that means. Goliath said, "I am humongous. Who are you, you little fungus?" David said, "My name is D, kind of small, sure, but God's down with me." Then David's stone had some effect. The punk tried to duck, but he broke his neck. That's a bit of poetic license. Now, D has one more rhyme to say. The Lord is the winner here today, so if you do what Almighty has to say, I'm telling you, you'll be A-okay. Well, at least the young people listen to that part. Let's get into the Word. Your theme, which has been given to me, is the Lordship of Christ and people going to tell that message of the Lordship of Christ. So we're going to be focusing on the mission and evangelistic zeal of the church over this week that I have an opportunity to share with you from God's Word. And tonight, just to focus a little bit upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask the question, have we lost something of the meaning of Christ's Lordship? Let me read from Acts, the second chapter, and a little part of that very first sermon of the early Christian church by Peter, from verse 29. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Peter, in full flight, after quoting the scriptures and calling them to task about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore let all Israel be assured that this God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Hallelujah. And you know what it says after that, don't you? In preparation for tonight, I did a bit of reading. Some of the writings of F.B. Meyer on the Lordship of Christ. There aren't too many modern books on the Lordship of Christ. Maybe one of you should write a new one. John MacArthur's book called The Gospel According to Jesus has a couple of chapters on the Lordship of Christ. E.M. Bowen's in his magic book. When I say magic, I mean magnificent. It's just one of those words I can't get off my mind. On prayer, E.M. Bowen's on prayer. If any of you can find that little book, it'll blast you out of your mind. Your prayer life will never be the same again. And then the writings of Jean Carlos Ortez on discipleship. And so what I'm sharing with you tonight has been inspired by the Word, the Spirit, I hope, and some of those that I have read. Have we lost the meaning of the Lordship of Christ over our lives? I think that some of our preaching, and when I say our, I mean mine too, is too advanced. In our attempt to be fresh and up to date and modern in the way we share the truth, I think we've stretched the supply line so far from what God gave us in His Word in the time that the Lord walked upon the earth and the Spirit moved among the people. We've stretched the supply line so far that we have become weak and ineffectual. Something like what happened to Napoleon and then again to Hitler in their march towards Russia, stretching their supply line so long until they became totally weak and useless. And I think tonight we need to take a bit of a backward step and go back to the Bible and go back to the cross. And back to the empty tomb. Back to preaching Jesus, who is both Lord and Christ. And we would do well to take Acts chapter 2 as a kind of a model to our preaching in days ahead. This preaching was inspired by the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. It explained to the people what God was doing in very simple terms. It focused upon Jesus Christ, His death for sinners, His resurrection from the dead. It expounded the Scriptures of the Old Testament, centered upon Jesus Christ the Messiah. It proclaimed the Lordship of Jesus over the church and over individual lives. That preaching called men and women to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ through repentance and baptism and the control and filling of the Holy Spirit. It led to a disciplined community in Christ, a community that devoted itself to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And it was evidenced in the Lordship of Jesus Christ in daily life, in the use of money, and in the going to a hungry world and a lost world. It all centered upon God's action, Christ's action, the action of the Holy Spirit, and Christ's demands upon us. There was very little of that which we received, and a lot of what we had to give in order to be God's children. And perhaps we have devised a new gospel just based on part of the truth, such as was expounded by Paul in Romans chapter 1 when writing to the church in the 23rd verse. He said, "Man has exchanged the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." And of course we interpret that to mean
kind of little idols and statues that the people used to visit. But we, in the evangelical world, have subtly changed the gospel to suit mortal man. We give half-hearted commitment to Jesus Christ. We settle for some of the rules and demands that Jesus makes upon us, and others we totally ignore. Then we call others to our gospel. Come and be followers of me and of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the gospel according to me is accepted by someone else, and that convert develops their own style of Christian walk according to themselves, we get upset when they divide from us and start something different. A Presbyterian pastor in San Francisco once said to me, "How many Baptists does it take to form a church?" And I had to think about that one a bit, but I got the right answer. I said two. He said, "Dead right, where two or three gather together, the Lord's there. You Baptists know how to form a church, just with a few people." He says, "What happens when you've got three Baptists?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "They want to form two churches." I don't know about your Baptist union, but that's really true of ours, where churches divide reactively over doctrinal nuances and all sorts of other stuff. Three Baptists want to start two churches. I think we've become like those three characters that the Lord Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 9, where one runs up to him and says, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And the Lord said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air nests. The Son of Man, nowhere to lay his head." And Mr. or Mrs. Too Costly turned their back upon the Lord, not prepared to give up home and comfort to follow Jesus. And then another, "Will you follow me? Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Many of you know in the tradition of ancient Israel, the eldest was responsible for the burial of his father. And that may have been another 10 or 12 years down the track before dad passed on and had to be buried. And his responsibility was to see to that. And so here was Mr. or Mrs. "Not now, later, when other family responsibilities are done, then you will be Lord." And the third who said, "Lord, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first." And there's the clue. "Let me first go and say goodbye to my parents." And the Lord detected that here was Mr. or Mrs. "Me first." And none of them followed the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we have centered our gospel and focused our gospel upon man and the needs of man instead of upon God and what God has done to save us and redeem us and bring us into His light and into His love. We focused upon our smallness instead of upon God's greatness, our weakness instead of upon the power and might of God's Spirit, who changes people back to the image of God. We see it in our prayers, how man-centered we have become, moving away from the Lordship of Christ over our lives. And we say, "Lord, keep us safe. Lord, look after my house while I'm on holiday." Well, that's a prayer we always pray in South Africa because of the burglary rate. "Lord, keep me safe. Lord, me, my, us, I, my." And our whole prayer life seems to revolve around what we can get from God. Have we lost something of what it means to have Jesus as Lord? "Do this for me, Lord. Get that for me, Lord." And if we don't get our way, we spit in the soup. Ooh. I need to explain that one. Some years ago, there were some American GIs in Korea during the war, and they were near the front lines of battle, and they commanded or commandeered a house in which they lived. And one of the Korean people came to serve them. A man who they pulled his leg. Do you have that expression here? They made his life a misery. They played practical jokes on him all the time. Put a bucket of water up on the door, and as he came in, he got sloshed with water. They put grease on the pot handles, and every time he picked up the pots to cook for them, he got smeared with grease. They nailed his shoes to the floor. They did all sorts of things. And this poor fellow did not say a word. He never retaliated. He just pulled his shoes out of the floor and washed his pots and cleaned up the mess when the water fell and just carried on cooking for these fellows. And one day these GIs felt a little bit ashamed of what they'd done. This man had no complaints. It was like heaping hot coals upon their heads because he never moaned about what they did. So they called him in and they said, Mr. Lee, we're very sorry about what we've done. We're not going to play any more practical jokes on you. We really do appreciate you and thank you for what you've done, but no more jokes. He said, what? No more bucket water on door? No more. No more nailing shoe to floor? No more. No more grease on potties? Whoops. No more. He said, all right, no more spit in soup. Sorry about that. So whenever you hear me say, we spit in the soup, you know what I'm talking about. When we don't get our way, we spit in the soup. We've made a man-centered gospel. Listen to our evangelism. And it's one of the things, the gifts that I enjoy much is God's evangelistic outreach and crusade. One of the focuses we have for our Baptist Union is to get our churches back on the sawdust trail, if you like, on evangelism as one of the pillars of why the church was brought into existence. The church is here just for three reasons. One, to bring glory to God. Two, to reach those who are not our members, to reach the lost. And thirdly, to build people up in their most holy faith. And if you're not doing one of those three things, or all of those three things, you are not the church of God. Listen to our man-centered evangelism. We have focused upon what people get when they come to God. We've called John 3:16 the gospel in a nutshell. And that's rubbish. Is all the gospel in, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but get eternal life? The whole of John chapter 3 has the gospel encapsulated in it. Men and women need to be changed. There needs to be a new birth. And that when the Lord gives them the gift of eternal life, they are to live that eternal life under His control and under His lordship. We're to live by that truth, that it might be seen by men, says John chapter 3 verse 21. But all we are focused upon is come and get. Come and get. And of course, that is true. The gospel is that which God so wonderfully and freely gives to His children. Forgiveness of sin, the gift of eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the peace that passes human understanding, the joy unspeakable. God gives because He's a loving Father. He gives His love. And He will not love you any more or any less than He does now because He's thrown the whole bucket out that we might receive Him. But He demands the rule over our lives. He demands because He is Lord. We've quoted Revelation chapter 3 verse 20. In our evangelistic preaching, behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And what have we said? Listen to Jesus knocking on the church door or your life's door. And let him in. He will bring in peace and joy and forgiveness and life. Let him in. But that verse speaks so strongly about Christ's rule in our hearts by faith. It speaks of a Jesus who wants to come in. What for? To sit at the table and sup with me. It means that my Lord comes in and sits at my table. And I am the one who needs to put a bow tie on and one of those bright waistcoats and come with my cloth and say to him, Master, Master, what can I get you to eat? Master, what can I do for you? Jesus supping with me means that I become his servant and I serve the Lord who sits at the throne room of my heart. And we have forgotten to challenge people about the lordship of Jesus over their lives, and we speak half a gospel. What about Luke chapter 12, the 32nd verse, one of my favorite evangelistic texts? Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Isn't that lovely? Oh, it's a heartwarming verse. And it speaks so much of God's love and God's compassion in drawing children, His children, to Himself and to give us His kingdom. But very few of us have read the next verse. Sell all you have and give to the poor. I've heard many evangelists say, sell all you have and give to the evangelist. Some of them are in jail for it. But we do not challenge people to the demands of Him who is Lord. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And next, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and humble. And then we misquote Romans chapter 10. If we confess with our mouths and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. Right? Wrong. You didn't even notice that I left out half the verse. If we confess with our mouth, what? That Jesus is Lord. But we leave it out because it demands too much from those we are seeking to win for Jesus Christ. And then people come into Christ and Jesus is never Lord. And that is impossible. A man-centered evangelism. A man-centered worship service. Our whole worship service revolves around the comforts of man. Ortez says, what do? We tell people to stand because they've been sitting too long so we can sing a bit. And then they sit down because they've been standing too long. They need to rest a bit. And our whole sort of program revolves around the comfort of man. It's amazing when God's Spirit is at work in a church how hours go by. And people stand singing for hours. And people don't want to go home. They want to be in prayer with the Lord. But we've put it all into 1 hour. And heaven help the church if the Spirit of God works outside of that hour. We have a man-centered offering. Give to the Lord's work. And we use the money to put new carpets in the church. That's not for the Lord. That's for us. It's for our comfort. I'm not saying you mustn't build good churches and have carpets in your church. Please do. Those of you at the Baptist World Alliance Conference in Argentina a few weeks ago, was the most freezing week. And we sat on a concrete floor and I think I went numb from the toes up. And eventually had a numb sit me down. So please put carpets in your church. But when you call people to give to the building program, tell them it's for our comfort and our building, for a worship center. It's not the Lord's work. When you call for the Lord's work, that's putting that money into people who preach and teach and go in the name of Jesus. That's investing money in the poor and the needy all around us. That's God's work. And so let's be sure when we call people to their sacrificial giving, let's tell them how we're going to use it. That some of it's for the Lord's work, and other of it is for our comfort and for our needs, and those needs are legitimate. But it will then help us to balance how much we're spending on ourselves against how much is really going to the extension of God's kingdom in precious people who need to hear the gospel through those who are sent by the church. We have a man-centered tradition which denies the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. I cannot speak for Australia, but for my country, we are so much like Peter on the roof of Simon the Tanner's home when God revealed to him that the Gentiles were as much part of God's kingdom as the Jews. And his cry was, "Not so, Lord." And you cannot put those two words together. How can you say, "Oh no," to the Lord? Then he's not Lord. And in our country, with the tremendous need for reconciliation between the cultural groups that make up South Africa, where for so long we have lived under the oppression of apartheid, both white and black were affected. Black people were oppressed. White people were blessed. But we were also affected. We didn't do too much, Mr. President, in our Baptist Union against apartheid. Yes, we spoke out and we gave papers and we made resolutions and we took them to the state president. But most of us are ashamed of the way we hid behind the laws of racism in our country. We didn't do enough. We didn't do much. And now, as white and black, and among the black people, the nine cultural groups of the old tribes that moved into Southern Africa seek to reconcile, it is only the lordship of Jesus over our lives that can bring love between black and white, between white and Japanese, and Maori, and Aborigine, and Zulu, and Khoza, and Pedi, and English, and Afrikaans. No, Lord, when the Lord wants us to be colorblind and culture blind in our ministry. Have we lost the meaning of lordship? Here in the Acts of the Apostles, the second chapter, Christ's lordship meant surrender. For these early Christians, it meant giving up. It meant denying self. Because the lordship of Jesus Christ came out of preaching the cross. Jesus, who hung upon Calvary's tree for you and me, calling us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. And taking up a cross, people, means that you've got to open your hand so that they can knock the nails in. It means letting go of your comfort, of your possessions, of your family. It means letting go so that God can be Lord of all. Take up your cross and follow me. Just listen to the emphasis in verse 36 that Peter had in his sermon upon the cross of Jesus Christ. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ." The lordship of Christ came out of the cross. He went to the cross as Lord. And He came from the cross, Lord. What is that costing you and me? A traveler in Oberammergau some years ago after one of the stagings of the Passion Play, went backstage and some of the props were lying there. And some of the people taking part in the play were walking up and down, and there was the cross. And a woman said to her husband, "Why don't you just pick up the cross, honey? I'd like to take a picture of you, of the cross that Jesus carried at Omega T-shape." And he walked over and he could not lift the thing. It was so heavy. And just then, the one who that year was playing the part of Jesus in the Passion Play came by, and they said to him, "Sir, why is the cross so heavy?" And his answer was, "I cannot play the part of Christ unless I feel the weight of His cross." The Lordship of Jesus was centered upon the fact of the resurrection. And some of us only preach the resurrection on Easter Sunday. This first sermon is full of Jesus coming back to life from the dead. Verse 23 and 24. "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you with the help of wicked men put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him." And Peter couldn't get the theme out enough. He says again in the 32nd verse, "God is risen. God raised this Jesus to life." The Lordship of Jesus centered upon the fact of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. People have died for that fact. Not only in our New Testament, but today there are people giving their lives under the Lordship of Christ to go and tell a world about a Jesus who lives. I'll leave that one and speak more about it on our mission night. The Lordship of Jesus Christ issued in Acts chapter 2 in the mighty acts of God among the people. Through the apostles, possessed by the Spirit of God under the Lordship of Christ, mighty things happened. The people were in awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Oh Lord, do it again. Under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there was devotion, addiction, if you like. That's what the word means. Addiction to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The people could not get enough. They craved the Word of God and fellowship, gathering around the communion table. They craved being together, lifting up God's people in prayer and honoring God in their prayers. Have we lost something of the meaning of the Lordship of Christ? Last of all, the Lordship of Jesus for them resulted in selfless sacrifice. Listen. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts, breaking bread, etc. Wow. Let's not talk about total commitment when we read things like this. Do we really know the meaning of the Lordship of Jesus over our lives? Let me finish. Carlos Ortez used an illustration to bring out this point of commitment to Jesus Christ. It was on a sermon he preached on Jesus, the pearl of great price. A man came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I want to buy that pearl. Let me have it. I want it. It is the kingdom of God. And I desperately desire that pearl of great price." And Jesus said to the man, "Well, it is of great price. You're prepared to pay for it." The man said, "I'm a wealthy man. I have a big bank balance. How much do you need, Lord?" The Lord said to the man, "Empty your bank balance. Just write out a check for the total amount. Sign it, I'll fill the amount in." And so the man did. He said, "Well, Lord, now my possessions are very few now. You know, my home and my oh, you've got a house, said the Lord. You see, this pearl is of great price. If you want this pearl, I need the title deeds to your home and your holiday cottage. The man handed them over to the Lord. He said, well, Lord, you know, I'm going to have to sleep in my car. Oh, you've got a car, said the Lord. You know, some people have tremendous pride in the vehicle that they drive. It's a kind of a status symbol and all that. You'll have to hand over the keys of your vehicle to me. Well, Lord, now I've just got the clothes. Oh, you have a wardrobe, said the Lord. You're going to need to hand over the control of your wardrobe to me as well, if you want this pearl of great price, if I am to be Lord. Well, Lord, I don't know what my wife and children are going to say. Oh, you have a family too. You've been hiding things from me. If you want this pearl of great price, which is the kingdom of God, your wife and your children need to be committed to me. Lord, you have everything now. Now, said the Lord, you may have the pearl of great price. Here's your checkbook back. But remember, every check you write is under my lordship. It's my money you're spending. Here's the title deeds to your property. But every single person who walks through the door of that property is walking into my house, says the Lord. Be a good steward of your goods for me. And here's your car keys back. Just make sure you don't lose too many points this year. And drive it like a Christian should. And your wife and children, my precious gifts to you. Treat them well. Everything you have is mine, said the Lord. Now you may have the pearl. What does it mean to you that Jesus is both Lord and Christ?